The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Beloved and sovereign God, through the death and resurrection of your Son, you bring us into your kingdom of justice and mercy. By your Spirit, give us your wisdom, that we may treasure the life that comes from Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Please be seated. I'm going to sit right next to Madeline and Rob.
What did we just do with Odin? What did that mean? We baptized him, and what does that mean? Welcomed Odin into God's family. Today, when you go to Sunday, Jesus says, that's kind of like the little tiny bit of faith that goes in our hearts that grows into something really big. So our love starts out tiny, and our love grows bigger and bigger. And so we light a light, because it shows us just a little teeny light in Odin's heart. We ask God to put that light, put that seed, put that faith, put that love, and it's going to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. Because when he grows up, he's going to be watching you, and you all are going to teach him how to be, how to be a good Christian, how to be part of God's family. That's your job. You get to teach him all about that. So today, when you go to Sunday school, you'll hear a story about something little that grows big and something important that we really take care of and treasure. Something small that lives and then gets big. So your hand is up so you can carry it.
I also have a question. Where's the fire?
Oh, it's right over there. Don't worry about it. We do have a fire extinguisher. Actually, we have one at home. There's two in the hall. So we have all those. And we have a machine that will start your heart. If you have a heart attack because you're afraid of fire, you have a heart attack, you have a machine that will start your heart attack. It's out the hallway. I take that, what I said. But you will hear this story in the gospel, so listen carefully to the gospel.
Reading from 1 Kings. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. And who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself an understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you." Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 119 responsibly. Your decrees are wonderful, therefore I obey them with all my heart. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Hear my footsteps in your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Let your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. A reading from Romans. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not be with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. Jesus put before the crowds another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. The gospel of the Lord. I had to join the children because Pastor Karen's invitation was just too compelling. To be invited to the center, to be able to see what's going on, to be part of it. And then just as Jesus has done, to not only welcome the children, but gather them as examples of who we are meant to be. That's part of the reversal that Jesus is up to in these parables. This centering the little, the vulnerable ones, the ones that remind us, watch that flame, it might turn into a forest fire. Right? That fresh awareness is how we are invited into Jesus' presence. So these parables, well, you decide what you're going to do with them. We have a lot of parables all at once right here. dealing with all these is the way that we are today is a little bit like how I take my supplements each morning. You know, I take a handful of them and gulp them with a big mouthful of water so I don't have to taste them. It's kind of how it is with this. If we steam through these, we get it. We kind of miss how they work on us. So I hope that today you're going to take these with you, each of them. Maybe just pick one, actually, and let it work on you this week. Just wonder about it. Don't jump to conclusions about it, but maybe allow questions to arise. I suspect the church maybe piled these parables together in one reading because they are really radical in their implications. If we deal with any one of them in depth, it will shift us. So maybe our tendency is to swallow them whole so we don't have to taste them. I suspect that may also be why Matthew's version of these parables throws in that standard line about separating the evil ones for torture. Eeks. Sometimes we think no one's going to pay attention unless we put teeth on this. Do we really believe God is like that? Because I think that's what Jesus is trying to overturn here. This separation of people. And I can understand why we get confused, especially with these words right here in what's supposed to be the good news of Jesus. We must admit that we are caught up in the same power dynamics that Jesus is subverting with his parables. For example, I don't know if you do a lot of commemorations here, but one way we have of remembering the saints is we pull out one particular person from history on this or that day. Last Sunday was a commemoration of Birgitta of Sweden, who was a mystical woman who embraced Jesus' radical message and founded a community of women around that message. And then yesterday, we commemorated King Olaf of Norway. We call him a martyr, and yet he was really good at making martyrs. He tortured his own people and forced their conversion in the name of Jesus. How can Birgitta and Olaf both be part of the church that we celebrate? I appreciate that honesty with history because it reminds us that we are all caught up in the ways of the world, at least as much as the reign of God. Our dear Martin Luther, with the target on his own back, called Birgitta Crazy Bridget because of her mystical visions. We have a tradition of repressing those who share Jesus' experience of unity with God, especially women and indigenous peoples and folks of other faiths. We must confess this if we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who was crucified by an empire that was blessed by the religious leaders. Finally, in our time, more diverse voices are being heard and even celebrated. And that shift has a lot to do with how God's reign is unfolding today. Black lives matter. In other times, that might be an ordinary statement. But we make that statement now because we realize that in many ways, they don't to structures of power. Brown lives matter. Transgender lives matter. And we say that because God's welcome is not just in general, but in specific. Odin is welcome today for who he is, uniquely, just as each of us are welcomed and included uniquely as part of what God is up to in this world. With Jesus' parables, he upends our tradition of honoring the powerful and repressing the poor, the marginalized, the sick, the differently abled, women, foreigners. Otherwise, why else would we tolerate daily outrages from a rich white man that no one else would get away with? The fact that we can see this shows that Jesus' parables have been working on us. Not so that we can feel righteous, but so that we can have mirrored truth to us. That we can be reminded this is not who we are. That God intends for this human family to be united. So it's perhaps in our time Jesus' parables can be redeemed from their exile, where we have tended to twist them into moral lessons backed up with fear. Today, many people in this country confuse Christianity with wrath on our enemies. It has come to the level of absurdity now that we can deeply question that. And I think people are taking a second look at Jesus. I see that among my students, where a new conversation is coming, where people are wondering fresh what Jesus taught. Here we have a handful of deceptively simple images without explanation. Now, Jesus' hometown rejects him immediately after he says these parables. So what is he up to here with the mustard seed, the yeast, the hidden treasure, the buried pearl, gathering up all different kinds of fish, new and old treasures? What is all this? As I said, each one deserves reflection. But before we dive too deep, is there a pattern here? Each of these are evocative. They unleash the imagination. We can picture them in our mind, but they don't have a fixed meaning, which means Jesus is turning something loose in these parables that will be just about impossible to manage. And so this is unsettling for preachers. If you came here for answers, you're going to leave with probably more questions than answers. Sorry. But that's the way it is. When the dynamic we expect is to set someone up on this high spot. It's kind of fun preaching from the prow of a ship. That they will tell us what this means. And Jesus subverts that because he invites our imagination into the story that he doesn't explain. In a way, it challenges this idea that we get to know God by way of the experts, the authorities, or even the pious. These parables do this by starting sideline conversations. Who has seen Monty Python's The Life of Brian? Okay. I invite that and you to consider seeing that movie. Now, you may be offended at first. There may be some shocking references in there when it seems like they're poking fun of the gospel. But I honestly believe this movie is meant to reopen these images, where people are trying to hear from a distance back in the back of the crowd, but they can't quite see what's going on. Did he say, blessed are the cheesemakers? It's like we can't hear that word, peacemakers. Did he say, blessed are the meek? Oh, isn't that nice? They never get anything. It affirms Jesus' power reversal. I suspect that actual moment of the Sermon on the Mount was a bit like for that crowd. What did he say? What do you think that means? Is he leaving it up to us to make sense of this? Who does he is thinking he can teach this way? Is he trying to take the place of our leaders? Wait, where did he go? He went to the next town? Let's go see what's up. We know that a tweet of 140 characters can throw the world into a tailspin these days. It's so interconnected. We're overwhelmed with constant flow of information. And like this, Jesus is also going around those official filters. For good and for ill, that draws attention when you circumvent the process of censorship. These sticky images of the parables are like viruses that wind their way inside us and change our DNA. Jesus is a catalyst. In a place where conditions are ripe for a shift, living under Roman occupation, where the religious leaders were not trustworthy. It was a crucible for social transformation. But it's scary times. It makes us wonder, what about that flame? Do we have a fire extinguisher backup? What if it catches fire? Will we collaborate like the rest, or will we risk our material security, our connections, to stand for truth and beauty and goodness, for life in general and for life in specific? What now, Jesus? Where are you taking us? These parables point me to God's power of inversion and subversion. The mustard seed is tiny, but once it spreads in a field, you can't even remember what crop was there before. Last week we heard about the weeds and the wheat, and here Jesus is saying God is like the weeds. Yeast is prohibited on the Lord's day, but here he says the reign of God is like a sourdough starter, like a wild mix of bacteria. Is he saying that anything goes? Is he just trying to get a reaction? What have we been missing? We see today how worldly powers keep us on our heels. To form habits of reaction, like Facebook doesn't show you anything except what gets a reaction. Maybe Jesus is flipping this manipulation on its head and subverting its usual function of keeping us in line to say that the tiny, the unvalued, the impure, the hidden, and all the chaotic variety of life is where God is up to something new. These parables point us in the opposite direction of where the powers in Marcus want us to look. You may be saying at this point, he's just projecting his politics onto Jesus. And you may be right. Most of us do that. Maybe you'll have to make up your own mind what Jesus is getting at. And while you're thinking it's your own mind, Jesus is taking it over from the inside. Because Jesus seems to merely remind us of what is already true about us, that our lives are inextricably connected. He seems to trust that the way we are evolving will eventually win by first losing. That's the way of the cross. That just as each empire brings about its own collapse, so too life finds a way to persist, not by winning, but by dying and being reborn in new generations. Here in the middle of the largest mass extinction in history, we're going to have to learn how to live in harmony with God's creation or go the way of the other forgotten species. The rub is that it is our very human-centered worldview that puts us most at risk. Who is at the center of creation? Are we sure it's humanity? God has made us for each other, and not just people, but all life. Becoming not just the biggest fish, but the only fish is the most precarious position possible. It's the lake full of every kind of fish that is our best chance for survival. That is what Jesus says God is gathering up into the reign of God. At Agape House, we've been engaged in an ongoing experiment thanks to your support. You are part of this experiment then too. In our own quirky way, we are trying to follow Jesus, stumbling along the way as we've tried to follow in his footsteps, by trying out these parables in daily life, trusting that Jesus was up to something good, even when we don't really fully understand it. We gather all kinds of folks, international students, folks whose identity doesn't conform to social norms, undocumented students, atheists, Muslims, homeless students, students whose only hot meal of the week is our Wednesday night dinner. I've started to say because I get asked how many Lutherans we have, that we make more Lutherans than we find. And yet that's not our goal. Our students love Lutherans like you because you are generous, because you share your life without strings, and you make Agape House possible. Just simply being Jesus' community together. That way, now we meet many non-Christians who love Jesus in some ways more than Christians do. Isn't that interesting? So your gifts are like these seeds that Jesus says the sower scatters everywhere. Some fall on the road or in the stones or in the weeds, and some find good soil and grow up to bear much fruit. Some are easy to point out, like Jason Nicholson, who was just ordained this spring to pastor a church in Montana. He was on a different career path. But when he had the chance to lead a prayer vigil for a fellow student, he realized his gift and calling for public ministry. That's not the best calling. That's not why I tell you that story. It's just simply to say that Agape House There we dig into Jesus' way and give students a chance to put it into action, to realize they have a purpose and a special role in God's reign of mercy and justice. And with some, that experience sticks, like these sticky images of Jesus' parables. Thank you for hosting seminary internships. You're part of this too, and how we lift up new leaders and empower them to serve. Others are less obvious than Jason or Thomas. One of our students is HIV positive. He's been on methamphetamine, and he's trying to get sober and off the street and finish college. It's a perilous path. He says that we saved his life, and he wants to return that gift. Another became pregnant after being raped. What she needed was unconditional love as she discerned about whether to have an abortion. Thousands on that campus are wrestling with anxiety and depression. But Jesus loves our quirkiness, our vulnerability, our funky creativity. Jesus trusts that this messy world that God has made is strangely beautiful and chock full of real life. He points us to look for hope in the weeds, hidden in a field, lost in a crowd, among the last, the lowest, the little, the discarded, as integral parts of the vast diversity of life. As we get more acquainted with these intimately, we learn the liberating truth that God has hidden for us there. We may learn with Dietrich Bonhoeffer that the church is only the church when it exists for the sake of others. I invite you to join me in a prayer of Brigitte. O Jesus, inexhaustible fountain of compassion, who in a profound gesture of love cried from the cross, "I thirst." Suffering there the thirst for the salvation of the human race, we plead of you, our Savior. Inflame within us, within our hearts, a yearning for you in all that we do. Amen.